We have to return for a minute to those thrilling days of yesteryear. We're going to go back and look at Centaurus. The constellations that are associated with Virgo are first the Coma, which means the desired one, the child, coming from a virgin, then Botes and Centaurus. Now we're going to review a little bit about Centaurus so you can understand what I'm going to do next, okay? Okay, Centaurus, the name, it's in the decan of Virgin, the Virgo, so we know it is a determinant to reveal another aspect of the purpose of the Virgin, which was to have the desired one. The word Centaurus means the despised sin offering. Now the whole constellation is the despised sin offering. It shows that there is a being that has two natures, as we'll see in many, many things here. And the two natures are, one is represented in man, Adam, and the other is represented in a beast. You got it? Mm-hmm. Same being, two natures. We see that it's intimately related to the cross. That's sitting right below Centaurus. Again, Isaiah 50, this all of this sign is connected with Isaiah 53, that he was a man without form, nor comeliness when we see him, there's no beauty, should desire him, etc., etc., etc. In the Greek fables, this guy, oh, by the way, all the myths and fables become another form of perversion of the one great story, the one great battle, the one great thing that's going on, the battle between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent from Genesis 3. But this guy, he's famous, he's renowned for his skill in hunting and medicine and music and athletics and prophecy. Of all the distinguished heroes of Greece are described as the disciples of Centaurus. He was supposed to be immortal, but he voluntarily agreed to die. He was wounded by a poisoned arrow not intended for him while in conflict. He transferred his immortality to another man, Prometheus, whereupon he was then placed in the stars as a reward. That's the Greek myth about Centaurus. Another, again, a perversion of the singular truth that happened over centuries. This guy, he was all wise, he was all powerful, he was a teacher and a prophet, and he went around doing good. That was his role on earth. Yet was despised and rejected of men, and he laid down his life voluntarily. It is one of the lowest, except for the cross, it's the lowest farthest south from the northern center. It is situated immediately over the cross, which speaks of another aspect of his death. Now, but he's seen as pictured destroying the enemy. Thus far we've seen the pictures tell of a child or promised seed that's growing and waxing strong in spirit, and he's filled with wisdom. He has two natures, he should suffer and die. Okay? The one thing we didn't study, and then there's a whole bunch more that I just gave you a 3-second summary of. Mm-hmm. Huh? But we already studied it.
Right.
The thing we didn't concentrate on is the instrument of the death of his enemy.
The spear.
The spear.
Or what's on his shield.
I feel foreshadowing.
We talked a little about
the spear.
Yeah, we talked about that. But let's see if we can figure out something about this spear.
Is that the only place the spear shows up here?
Well, it shows up partly as an arrow, and it's, yeah, but effectively, yeah. There's a sword and a spear and other places.
But basically, they're all the same.
Now remember, you know, that's why I went to Europe.
Mm-hmm.
All the thing about the spear, and I sat, stood there and transfixed by this spear.
I mean, you saw the spirit of the one Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
Oh, you weren't here. Oh, you got to hear that tape. Wow.
Yeah.
That's what we. That's why we know we're, that's going to be the primary focus of the television show that we did. It changed because I had one of these out-of-body experiences while I was watching it's the spirit. And I just stood there in the midst of all these people and just was crying like I didn't even know, you know. But what I, again, to give you this spear, 47, well, everybody has tried to get possession of the spear. It's the spear that the Roman soldiers thrust through the side of Christ between the fourth and fifth rib. And the legend of the spear, because it penetrated the fifth chakra, or the power point, it was supposed to be imbued, legend has it was imbued with power and the blood of Christ. And the centurion that thrust it through was almost blind with cataracts, and the blood spattered on him, and he was healed instantly, and he became a hero of the first century church, and in fact, a leader of the first century church. He took possession of the spear and brought it back to Longines, which is a town or a city in the Roman Empire, Italy, and that's why it's called the Sword of Longines, or the Spear of Longines. But over the centuries, or in the very early part, the spear became a massive talisman in history, something that's imbued with power. And 47 of the major conquerors of the world fought in their first battles to get possession of the spear. And the legend has it that whoever had possession of the spear with understanding had all power for good or evil in the earth. The last one to get possession of the spear, and it was the first thing he did, was Hitler. And so, the spear, there's something going on here with his spear, right here. Now, amazingly enough, the spear looks a lot like that drawing, except it's much, the spear head is a lot longer. And it's a two-edged spear that's knife sharp on both sides of it.
And it's pointed.
It's like spear slash sword.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's like that. It's what in the hell does it mean? Why is that spear there? Why couldn't it be? Let's see if we can see some stuff. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14.
Okay, I'm gonna, I have something rattling around in my head that I don't want to wait to say. You, the night you talked about the spirit, you talked about the centurion who gave somebody the
castles,
who was moved with compassion for Christ and his wife sees the sword.
Right.
And it just struck me that this thing about the centaurus lays down his life, takes his own life. The idea that that the compassion that welled up inside that centurion was Christ in him, and that what the eyes would say was the most heinous crime ever committed, i.e. killing Messiah, the mind would. You know, the mind, if you stop to second guess, the mind would say, this is the most horrible act you could possibly do, yet it was Christ in him. And it was absolutely the perfect thing and the necessary thing.
Yeah, because if he wouldn't have killed him,
they would have broken his bones.
They would have broken his bones. And if his bones would have been broken, then he couldn't have been resurrected. That was part of the law.
And we would have been in bad
shape.
What's really hitting me is, had I been that centurion, if I prophesied that I would, if I were abandoned, I would have grabbed it and done what he did. But if I second-guessed myself, I would try to save his life.
Well, now, we're gonna look at that arena. And there's going to be an interesting segue here.
1 Corinthians
chapter 14. Let's start in verse 18, just to get you thinking.
14:18.
Everybody there?
Yeah.
I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all.
More than you all.
To speak with tongues means to speak in an unknown tongue. Some of you all heard me do it, right? I do it all the time.
Even when supposedly you're speaking English.
No, it's a totally different thing. I'm never going to preach tongues, but I'm going to preach the availability of the Spirit of God and His manifestation in you as an individual, as a member of the body, and in this body for the administration of His work. And it's time, and we did that in Bananas. And you'll see why shortly. But the gifts of God are available. And the only reason they're not operating in you is because you don't believe in them. And so you've covered. You have an opinion. An opinion is an idol. It's keeping you from the fullness of God. And our business is to destroy idols. Amen? I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care if you've had bad experiences with charismatic groups.
Or good ones.
Or good ones. Okay? So that was sort of a
sermonette. Gifts of the Spirit.
Spiritual hunger.
What?
Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You understand?
So he wants to be able to say, to speak in understanding and have other people understand what he's talking about.
Brethren, be not children in understanding. You got that?
Yeah.
It's time for you to stop being children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice, be ye children. What's that mean? In malice, be ye children. What happens in a child? Child are the most malicious people you've ever met in your entire born days. Evil little shits. But 1 second later, both the one offended and the offending one have forgiven each other and they're back perfect. That's what it means to be children in malice. But in understanding, be mature men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, the word here means, tongues is something weird to somebody. It's a sign. It's something, it's like, it doesn't mean a good sign.
Normal.
It's something abnormal to an unbeliever. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. To them that believe, it should be the acceptable condition. But to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, prophesying per se, if we really were believing, would be so commonplace, it would not be something weird. It would just be acceptable. But, listen, this comes good stuff. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not as a sign, but for them that which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad?
They might.
They will. But if all prophesy, listen to this now. If all are prophesying, then, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, He is convinced or convicted by all or of all, and he is judged or seen through of all. In other words, all are operating in prophecy, therefore all have discernment, therefore all see through him. Now watch. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is of a truth. Is God is in you of a truth. You got it?
Yeah.
Now that's your heritage. That's what it belongs to you. To us. But watch. How in the hell are the secrets of his heart revealed? Made manifest. Let's go to Hebrews 4.
All of us have experience sitting in a room with one person who does that, but this is talking about sitting
in the whole body is doing it.
You would fall.
Fall on your face. Fall on your face.
A truth of a truth. Report that God is in you of a truth. You got it?
Yeah. Makes sense.
Okay, now watch. How in the hell is that done? Hebrews 4. No, let's not go that way. Let's go to Revelation 1.
Yay!
Not that book.
Revelations.
Not that book.
Not Revelations.
Revelations?
It's not Revelations, Beth. It's Revelation.
Revelation.
Oh, I thought you said son.
First
of all, Revelation chapter 1. Verse
John the Divine.
Sure. John the Revelator. His seven seals.
Okay, this is when John is seeing, he has a revelation of Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the whole book of Revelation. How much sleep did you get last night, Roy?
Six.
It was the night before then.
I know. How much did you get last night?
Six or seven.
Really?
Six. Seven.
Okay.
Remember Frederick March?
Okay, so anyway, he's talking about how that he's seen this golden candlesticks, and he sees the one like under the Son of Man girth, anyway, etc. Revelation 1. And verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Okay, so we got something going on here. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's Jesus Christ. Know you not your reprobates? I mean, examine yourself. Prove you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. You got it? You got the tie-in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so somehow out of the mouth, what we see, if we could see in the spirit, we see a sword or something two-edged. Okay? A sharp two-edged sword. Okay, go to Revelation 2. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Again, something's going on. You got a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam, was the mixing of the word of God with the world. That's what the doctrine of Balaam is. And God's kind of against, I mean, this, the sword is against, that represents Jesus Christ, that is Jesus, is against the doctrine of Balaam. It says elsewhere that he hates it. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is simply, Nico is the Greek word for success. And it's those that preach success in the world in God's name. God hates that. I mean, he really hates it. Because it's the antithesis of the sufferings of Christ. Now, remember what? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Is this kind of like the scripture that says...
Well, just a minute. Okay? Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, well, and hold that thought a minute. Again, you've heard me say 1,000 times, and you know that at a charismatic Bible school, I took and burned one of these Bibles to try to prove to them that it couldn't be the Word of God. It's words about the Word of God. And you've got to remember that. The Word of God is not some piece of paper. It's a sword. Well, watch. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, now. So again, we've connected Christ to the Word of God, right? We've connected the location. We've talked that you cannot understand or see Revelation until you see the veil of flesh ripped in you. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked then about the location. Where is Jesus Christ? We've said, unless you know that he is resident in you, then you're a reprobate. Doesn't matter what your words are. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Unless you know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. The definition of a reprobate, we've all heard that word, or some of us have, used to apply to some drunk that's on the street, and he's laying down, you know, in the gutter, and we call him a reprobate. A spiritual meaning of a reprobate is anyone that does not know that Jesus Christ is in them. Now, if he's in you and it's finished, he is in you in this position of victory. He's sitting on that white horse. His name is Faithful and True, and he is smiting. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
He's doing something. He's not doing something nice. Okay, go to Hebrews now. His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and again, it's a two-edged sword again, that with it he should smite the nations.
Hebrews
4. Okay, all of chapter 3 of Hebrews is fundamentally about one thing, that you would exhort each other daily while it is still called today. And that's a dumb scripture. What the hell does that mean? Well, look at it. Verse 13, or verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now in the Greek it says a self-seeking heart of unbelief in anything departing from the living God. Wow. You understand that you're just as much a self-seeker if you are poor me-ing it as you are if you are, you know, the vainest person in the universe. Both of them are self-seeking. They're the same coin, two different sides. The only antithesis to self-seeking is to know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you. If you know that, then your the intrinsic need that you have to prove yourself to yourself, either by vanity or by poor mean, becomes a total non-entity. Who in the hell would anybody, I mean, my God, the God of this universe is in me and by life. You got it? Now the antidote, because then we know that's going to take place. But the antidote is exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now that gives you, first of all, there's a sense that pretty soon, daily, I mean, there's something that's going to take place that can no longer be called today. Now it's far, far sooner, or it's far, far nearer than when we first believed.
Does that mean not letting anything slide for a second?
Yeah, for a second. No such thing as letting something slide. What?
For me, those are direct references to our conversation.
What?
Don't let never anything mind. Slide. There have been two others.
I never even thought of
that. I know. I'm just chuckling at myself. Oh. Laughing
at
myself.
It's getting in there.
Okay. Has anybody else been talking? Have I been talking to anybody else?
Oh, only the past 3 days' activities. That's all. Yeah. That's all.
Okay. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, or called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
So that means when you let it slide, you get hardened.
Right.
I understand that.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now the provocation is where, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, bananas is, because we're in the wilderness. We're spending most of it. Sometimes you go back and visit Pharaoh every once in a while, but fundamentally, most of you, all of you, have left the wilderness, have left Egypt. Right? You go back and visit every once in a while.
Hey, Pharaoh's going. Just going to visit Pharaoh.
But you really don't have any options. The definition of wilderness is the place where there are no options.
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it. If you had any other options, you wouldn't be here.
Amen.
Really?
Right? Okay. Now, right in front of us, you've gone from having... thinking you had options to no options, now right in front of you is the place with no doubt. Now, no doubt is a wonderful place to be. I mean, God sent me there as a spy for you.
Amen.
There's some giants there, but don't worry about them.
It's also Big time grapes and figs. And
yeah, but the land is filled with milk, Torah and Revelation, honey. I mean, it's every desire of your heart is fulfilled with no effort on your part. Okay? How do we get there from here? All right. 'For some, when they had heard, did provoke.
Wait. Where?
Oh, verse 16.
3:16.
For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, what they did in their sin was rebellion, murmuring. All kinds of innocent little things. Mm-hmm. Believing that, you know, all kinds of stuff. All right. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the only reason. That's the only sin. Unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That's 5,000 years ago. That's not true. 3,500 years ago. In terms of, he's talking about the Exodus. 3,500 years ago, the gospel was preached to them. So much for dispensation. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed. Now, the word mixed here is the idea of it's... The word did not profit them because it was only in their mind. It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, faith, you've been taught all your life that faith is blind. That's the biggest lie, second biggest lie. The first biggest lie is God helps those who help themselves. The second biggest lie is that faith is blind. Blind faith is abject stupidity. I told Rex today about, you know, on the Eagle, and I told these, I sat in the air a bunch of times. If your pastor, whoever, or whatever you call him, priest, pastor, preacher, whatever, if he cannot answer to your satisfaction every single question that you have, fire him. That's your heritage. If I can't answer your questions, fire me. I'm your servant. And if I can't show you that faith and knowledge are the same thing from a spiritual standpoint, then I fail. But faith to be mixed with the gospel is what we experience. That's why we live this life rather than read about it. That's why we know there can be no such thing as separation between secular and spiritual. It's either if there's anything secular in your life, there is nothing spiritual. You understand me? That's why faith must be mixed with the gospel. Mixed meaning is mixed. You shake it up, mix it, so it becomes the same ingredient. Now, how's that done? Well, let's go on. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and to whom it was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain singular day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that isn't in the great by and by, that's now.
Yeah.
And it's nothing, it's not Sunday.
That's really new.
For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, to labor to enter into the rest, that's an interesting kind of... What it means is don't let anything slide. Nothing. The warfare is here. It's against this lie. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, to enter into the rest doesn't mean that we will then go sit by the side of a lake. To enter into the rest means that you will cease from your own labors. There's only one way to cease from your own labors, and that is to recognize they were never your labors.
I know.
There's only one way to cease from your own thoughts, and that's to recognize they were never your own thoughts. There's only one way to cease from your own feelings, and that is to recognize they were never your feelings. There's only one way to escape from your own deeds, and that's to recognize they were never your deeds. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and deed, do as unto the Lord. That's not an optional thing that you're, okay, I'm going to do something good because it's for the Lord. It means that you come to that certain recognition that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that lives or thinks or feels or breathes or does, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And a mystery takes place. The next verse. Well, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive, life-giving. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, we got a two-edged sword. That's applied to the word of God.
But this the word reminds me of Beyond the Phone.
Yeah. Piercing even to the dividing asunder. Dividing asunder of soul from spirit. God doesn't want anything that originates in the soul. The soul is that which is cursed. He wants you to see that it originated in the blood, in the spirit. You understand? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember what we first read in 1 Corinthians about prophesying. Prophesying is simply Christ speaking in an abandoned vessel. It's just bubbling.
Is that what the sword is in his mouth?
Yeah. And now the sword is in your mouth. For the word of God is quick and powerful. The word powerful there means not dynamite powerful, but efficacy powerful. Sure, steadfast, tried, true ability. The word of God is life-giving and efficacious.
I'm thinking about that one about the word shall not go out from my mouth and return void unless it will accomplish that which I want in the thing to which I've sent it. Whatever.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now the two-edged sword is the sacrificial knife. It's the instrument of sacrifice. It's what they cut up the sacrifice with. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it reveals the idolatry. Hmm. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yeah. Now, remember, we're studying Centaurus. The two-natured creature, one a beast, the other created in the image of God, with a sword in his hand, and it's piercing a beast, the victim.
It's like the creature.
The creature, the beast. And what it means is, it's the same story we'll see when we see that when the scapegoat was killed, God faked out Satan. And the Word fakes out Satan in you. The reason is that whatever you speak, listen, go to 2 Corinthians 4. Speaking of which, where are your instruments?
Well,
oh, never mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why isn't it of us? Because we're externally the beast. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we by nature believe and want. You're created that way. You want everything to come to meet the image of your external being, the beast. You understand that? Okay. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels meaning that which is going to crack, that which is going to denigrate. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Now that doesn't sound like what the gospel should be. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You shouldn't be perplexed. You should never have any perplexing thoughts and doubts if you're a believer. Let me write a book to tell you how not to have them. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted. Oh my God, we can't. I mean, we've got to write another book. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down. Oh, no, we can't be cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What this little constellation right here with Centaurus, the victim, and the cross with the spear is a picture of you continually. You're always thrusting the spear, and it's always killing the beast. You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, otherwise, we wouldn't always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's like, remember it when we take the afkamen? And it says, for oft as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you do show forth the Lord's death? What the hell can that mean? I mean, that's not what they teach us. Again, the picture in Centaurus. The spear, i.e. the word, that's coming out of prophesying, when you see the vanity of your own holding in, has what one effort? It will always kill. It's killed me to say stuff that I've said to each one of you 1,000 times. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Always delivered unto death. This process is a continuum as long as time exists. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal. Mortal means dead.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Mortal man. The word mortal means dead. In our mortal, dead flesh. So, here's the mystery now. Not only does it... So death always is working in me. So then death worketh in us, the speakers, but life in you. The sword, it's always piercing the fifth chakra. It's always piercing the side. It's always piercing the heart in prophesying and preaching. And all preaching is prophesying the two witnesses, Elijah and Enoch. They never died. They're always there. In metaphor, they're in you. Prophecy is Elijah. Wisdom is Enoch. All that preaching is prophesying with wisdom. But all prophecy, all prophesying is the word of God. And it's all producing death in you as you prophesy. That sword that every world conqueror has tried to gain possession of with understanding is now yours. Now you have all power. Understand? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For though he was in the form of God, he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God. That's what every world conqueror tries to do. They grasp the spear at the fifth chakra, the power point. That's what you try to do every time you try to control your own life.
This really explains the thing about in my weakness is his strength and vice versa.
Yeah.
I was thinking the second of this thing about earth and vessels and excellency of God. Every time I think I've got something right, I start thinking the vessel's gold. And I start thinking the excellency. I've got the excellency. And it's not until until the shit hits the fan and it comes apart and I'm forced to see that this vessel is earth and I'm weak, that exactly the opposite happens.
Mm-hmm. Now watch. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 12. Now, that's the problem. As long as whoever, that's what's taking place. Now, we, then you say in unison, we, having the same spirit of faith, which is the word of God, prophesying, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You reach the point where you can do nothing but speak. It's not a matter of trying to work up the zeal. It's a fire burning within you. And it's your, it's there now. It's kindled in each of you.
Yeah.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we quit not, we never quit. You never allow anything to slide. You never go back into self for any reason. You think I'm some kind of weirdo that never... I'm the temptation to go into myself is this constant. The time difference, the only thing that's changed is that time becomes hopefully a nanosecond or so. It's instant. the abandonment of self. Okay. For which cause we faint not. Again, we don't quit. We faint not. Verse 16.
Okay.
But though our outward man perish because we are doing this, doesn't matter. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, never, we see through the veil of flesh, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we look through to see is the Word of God with a sharp sword, two-edged sword, sitting on the horse, victorious, finished. But hallelujah, He's in you, because in this ripping away of the flesh, you've entered that state into which Revelation was written. And you've entered the New Jerusalem. You're sitting on the mercy seat. And there's not one thing in time and space that can touch you until you put the cover back on by your mind. And you have a covering other than that which is God.
Something just smacked me right between the eyes. And it was caused by seeing that He's been talking about, by prophesying, He's going to die. And He says in 13, but I believe and therefore I speak, knowing I'm going to die. And then He says, but I go ahead and do it because I know that God will raise me the same as He raised Christ.
As the Christ.
As the Christ. And, I mean, I just right between the eyes, I saw, what was it that Jesus Christ did? What was His great act of courage? What was it? What He did was He spoke what was there. He prophesied, and for that He was killed, and He knew He would be killed for prophesying.
Yeah.
Yet He knew His Father would raise Him up.
Yeah.
And that's all we're asked to do.
Amen.
The same sacrifice.
But it's constant.
Speaking.
It's continual.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's shown in the stars.
He knew. Jesus Christ, person, knew He was an earthen vessel, didn't He?
Well, He did after the baptism. Otherwise, He couldn't have been baptized. Every point of His life, up to the point of becoming baptized or walking down to John, was the same struggle that you're going through. Every point of His life. And then when He was baptized, 3.5 years before the end, He finished the course. It was done with His baptism. The oblation, He caused the oblation and the sacrifice to cease in the midst of the year, it's of the Daniel. And it was just the difference, the 3.5 years then, or the 42 months, or all the other mystical uses of that these idiots are doing with it, is just the mystical time between the time it's done internally in you, i.e. at the baptism, and it's made manifest in the flesh. Because the sacrifice wasn't made manifest in the flesh for 3.5 years, but it was finished in the Spirit at His baptism.
Mm.
It's finished. All you have to do, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Says the name. Amen? So, don't be surprised when the Word, when you find out the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is in you, and He's accomplishing His office, which is prophesying, preaching, kills you with a sword. And it's coming out of your own mouth.
Yeah, I noticed, like in Centaurus, He's half beast and half man, and He's killing that beast that
He's built.
He is.
That's right. Exactly right. Just as when
you said the words I couldn't think of.
Oh, in the scapegoat, which was done at the time of the baptism of Christ, They sent out the scapegoat. Remember, they were twin goats. They had to be exactly the same weight, exactly the same appearance. They had to cost exactly the same. One was killed, his throat was cut, for God. The other one was sent out to the wilderness. On the cross, in the temptation of the wilderness, it wasn't two vessels, it was one vessel. It was Satan in the person of the mind tempting the seed of woman in that vessel. And then on the cross, when that Roman centurion pushed the sword into the side, Satan was killed. Because he took upon him, Jesus Christ, the sin of the whole world. That's why he had to be Son of Man and Son of God.
Somewhere, I guess in the crucifixion tape, maybe I'm wrong. You said at the point he said it is finished, he gave up the ghost, but he wasn't dead yet? He was killed when it went in, or was he already dead when it went in?
He was dead. It was like simultaneous. It's finished.
So he died, what did he die of?
Well, it was, I don't know exactly.
All right.
Legal brain dead. I hadn't thought about it.
He pronounced it finished.
Yeah, he pronounced it finished.
In the tape, that night, he talked about it. He gave up the spirit, whatever. I didn't think of
that. Okay. No, he voluntarily gave it up.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
And
we were talking about being killed.
How can I say this? It's like, it's true eternally that we died. We died on the cross.
Amen.
Right. But I don't know, I was just talking about that one little weird point, but it was kind of confusing in my mind.
But he could have stopped the sword.
Amen.
Just as we can stop.
Yeah. I just was thinking, I hadn't thought about him being killed with the sword because the thought. It didn't matter. I understand that.
Anybody have anything else?
Right.
Never mind.
Think on these things.
Amen.
Take it big guy.